This morning we're reading from Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. You may be seated.
I'm sure you're awake when I was going to preach, so. Well, welcome to church. That's what we're going to be talking about for these next few months. From the book of Ephesians, I'm simply calling this series The Church. So what is the church? How does it operate? What is God's plan for the church? You see, often when we think of the church, we focus on a structure. So this morning you were thinking you were going to go to church. We have a building. But the church is really not a building. The building is where the church meets. The church is people. People like you and me. Young people, old people, big people, small people, healthy people, hurting people, struggling people, imperfect people, but people loved by God. People in the process of being transformed by his grace. People making a difference all over the world. See, I'm excited to be a part of the church. But I have to admit that I have a lot to learn about what it means to be the church. And I've been in the church for a long time, like some of you. So how about you? You feel like maybe you got a few things to learn about the church? Well, in order to help us all get a better handle on what it means for us at I Falls Covenant to be the church, I'm going to spend the next weeks focusing on one church, the church at Ephesus. So let me just give you a little background on the letter to the Ephesian church. Why don't you pull out your outline? The author of the letter to the Ephesian church is Paul. Who was it written to? It was primarily written to the church at Ephesus because Paul had a special relationship with him. He started the church. He had been a church planter. He was their pastor for 3 years, preaching and teaching with great effectiveness. The church thrived. Now, Ephesus was one of the 5 major cities in the Roman Empire, along with Rome, Corinth, Antioch, and Alexandria. Therefore, it was a metropolitan hub that was strategically located to help spread the gospel. Ephesus was located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. When was this letter written? About AD 60. It was written from Rome during Paul's imprisonment there. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Christ followers in Ephesus, he had a specific purpose in mind. He wanted to encourage them by telling them who they were, their identity as Christ followers, their identity as the church, the body of Christ. In other words, Paul sought to ground and shape his readers so that they could live out their faith with great joy and effectiveness. You see, it's one thing to say that you believe in God, to say that you believe in the church, but how does your belief influence your behavior? Have you ever thought about that? See, what do you believe about God, His character, His power, His love, His purpose for your life? What do you believe about yourself and how God can use you? See, my friends, you are what you believe. Belief leads to behavior. So if you're not behaving the way that you know you should or could or would like to, then you need to re-examine what you believe. And so we're going to re-examine some important beliefs during this series with the hope that as God's people, we will live out our faith in ways that truly honor God. So let's get into Ephesians. And the key truth that the Ephesian church needed to hear right from the start was that they were a blessed people. They were a blessed people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a lot of blessing, isn't it? Blessed, blessed, and blessing. Do you ever stop to realize how blessed you really are? We have one of those little saying plaques in our house that says, joy comes when you realize just how good things really are. Joy comes when you realize just how good things really are. In other words, you are a glass half full, not a half empty person. Actually, the Christ follower has every reason to be a glass completely full. Notice the language of this verse. Blessed is the God who blessed us with every spiritual blessing. One commentator put it this way. To use the same word, both for our worship of God and of God's showering us with spiritual gifts, is foreign to us. But this double meaning of the word blessed is common in both the Old and New Testament. For example, in number 6, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. And then bless the Lord in Psalm 103. The worship of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist in Luke 1, is similar to the text here in Ephesians 1 in that it begins with, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, and goes on to explain all God has done to save his people. So our God is a God of blessing. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. And he wants to bless others through us. That's why every spiritual blessing has been granted to us. So what do we mean by spiritual blessing? Kind of sounds otherworldly, doesn't it? Well, every spiritual blessing means all that God's Spirit brings to enable life. All that God's Spirit brings to enable life. Things like adoption, grace, forgiveness, revelation, the good news, and the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3 again. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. These spiritual blessings are only available for those who are in Christ. All the resources that we need to live for Christ in a broken and often hostile environment flow from our relationship with Jesus Christ. God's purpose and election take place in Christ. God's grace and redemption are found in Christ. All things in heaven and on earth are summed up in Christ. You and I are a blessed people. And in this chapter, we find three specific reasons for us to be blessed. Number one, God chose us. God chose us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. You know, it's wonderful to be chosen, isn't it? I remember back in the day, I'm that old, but where we actually played things like sandlot baseball and touch football. We did that in our neighborhood. And so we'd get together and pick, there'd be two captains, and then choose sides. And when the captain of the team would point to me and choose me, that felt good. And you just hope it wasn't the very last person chosen, right? Remember that? Or maybe somebody wanted you to be their friend, and you said yes, because that's what you wanted. Or maybe you were chosen by that special person in your life to marry them. And in turn, you said, yes, I want that. So being chosen is powerful. The Bible says that before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ to belong to him and to live a life that would glorify him. Note the initiative is always God's, and it's based on his grace. What I like about this is that salvation is not some accident or afterthought on the part of God. It's not like he just did this marvelous creation, expected it to work just perfectly, and all of a sudden Adam and Eve sinned, and he went, oh, wow, I didn't see that coming. What do I do now? Plan B, let's see, salvation, what am I going to do? No, before the creation of the world, God had a plan for your salvation and my salvation. His purpose was always to draw humanity to himself. God chose you long before you chose him. God is the kind of God who loves and he seeks people. He's done that in some cases. He may be doing that with you right now. He's calling out to you. He might be calling out to you for the first time to say, we're not in a relationship, but that can change. It can change this morning. I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. If you can take hold of that message and ask me to forgive you, I will gladly forgive you and welcome you into my family. Or maybe he's calling out to us as believers, and we've kind of fallen asleep, and maybe we've kind of gone off on a side road someplace, and he's calling us back. He's calling us back to his purpose for our lives, to that enthusiasm and that joy that we can have. So he's calling out to you, and he's calling out for you to follow him. Words like chosen, predestined, emphasize God's activity in setting apart a people for himself. And nothing shows this more powerfully than the word adoption. Adoption shows that the purpose of God choosing us is relational. God, for no other reason than he's all-loving, chose to adopt people into his family through Jesus Christ. It's interesting that even back in that day, in Roman law, how they treated adoption. Adopted children had the same rights and privileges as biological children, even if they had been slaves. No longer slaves. They were now sons through adoption. Romans 8 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So no matter what we have done in the past, through our relationship with God, through faith in Christ, we can now be God's children. He loves us. He freely pours out His grace for us. He welcomes us into a relationship with Him, and He says that we can call Him Daddy. Daddy. Now, I don't know where you are with adoption. Maybe you were adopted or you did adopt. I don't know, but when it comes to adoption, you know how special you are? Your new parents specifically chose you just as you are. They picked you out of a lineup, as it were, and they wanted you and their family. This is a big deal. This is not just some weekend outing. This is forever. They chose you, and they chose to love you and to take care of every need that you have. And they're hoping that you'll love them back, that you will obey them and do your part to make your family awesome. See, that's a picture of what it's like to be adopted by God. This is a big deal. God chose us who were not natural children. But He chose us to be adopted into His family because He loves us. And He's hoping that we'll love Him back. See, you and I are a blessed people because He chose us. We are a blessed people because, secondly, God redeemed us. God redeemed us. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, the term redemption has its roots in the Old Testament idea of the covenant and in the language of the ancient marketplace. It involved the idea of purchasing or buying back some item or person that would otherwise be lost, taken prisoner, or destroyed. It was common in Jesus' day. Now, redemption doesn't mean a whole lot to us today because those days are long gone. But the closest idea that we have is slavery. And slavery, unfortunately, is still alive and well. You know, the covenant has been active worldwide in helping and rescuing young girls and women who have been sold by their families into the sex trade. They have a new initiative. We talked about it in Chicago last week, called Free, because this is horrible. It's just rampant. We think about sex trafficking, and I don't know if you knew this or not, but you know, I don't want to ruin your Super Bowl, but the Super Bowl is the largest day for sex trafficking. It's the day when it's going on down in Miami. And these people are enslaved. Oh, we know that we have other kinds of slavery. We have the kind of slavery that maybe enslaves us to sin, like substance abuse or pornography or greed. And just like the slavery in the past, it's horrible and it takes its toll on human beings. People die, marriages die, dreams die. And the only solution is redemption. We need to be bought back. Someone needed to pay the cost for our freedom. And someone did. Jesus Christ. But buying our freedom was costly. It cost Jesus His death, His life. Through His death on the cross, Jesus paid the price to release us from our slavery to sin. Through His shed blood, we can be forgiven by a holy God. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we are redeemed. We're set free. We can have a fresh start. I'm not sure if we really understand that word, because sometimes I think with the word redeemed, it's like we can be forgiven, but really life will never be the same. That's not the word redeemed that we have in the Bible. The word redeemed means we can be forgiven for everything we've ever done and life can be better than it's ever been before. That's what it means to have a fresh start. And we're going to remember that in communion this morning. And the good news today is that we're free in Jesus. Because, it says in Ephesians 1, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people. Free of penalties and punishments, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. Abundantly free. You feel that way today? Are you abundantly free? Jesus said in John 8, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That means that when we are in Christ, no prison is impossible to leave anymore. No sin has to enslave us anymore. The freedom that we could not earn or deserve, Jesus has given to us by his grace. He lavished his grace upon him. That's a great word. He just poured it out. And the only thing that we need is to receive his grace. It's to acknowledge that we can't save ourselves. So stop trying. Only God can save us. We receive this loving favor through faith in Christ. So what does it mean to be a blessed people? God chose us. And God redeemed us. And number three, God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. He thought of everything. Provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. These verses are filled with words like will, purpose, plan, designs. You see, God has a plan. And that plan is centered on Christ. And one day, God's going to bring all things together in Christ. But until then, God's still working out his plan, and his plan includes you. He has chosen you to fit into his plan. Your life matters. Your life has purpose and significance. So I don't know what God's plan for your life is, but I know God wants you to know it. He wants to show it to you so that you can live your life fully for his glory. And we see here that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He wants to reveal God's plan to you. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the message and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. You know, when I look at that last sentence, have you ever read that? And it says a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us. We pause. And what's your first thought there sometimes? My first thought is, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. No, that's not the plan God has for us. In Christ, it's a praising and a glorious life. It says the Holy Spirit's the signet from God. What this means is that as a result of faith, people in Christ are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Seals were used in the ancient world in many ways like today. Cargo was sealed before shipping, or letters were sealed to guarantee the validity of their contents. A seal conveyed authenticity or ownership. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to him. We're in his deposit guaranteeing that he will do what he has promised. The Holy Spirit's like a down payment. It's a deposit, a validating signature on the contract. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. It proves that we are God's children and secures eternal life for us. So when people can see God living in us, it's like, okay, they're God's children. I can see the Holy Spirit working there. Think about that. The Holy Spirit works out God's plan in us today and makes sure that we will experience His forever plan for all eternity. We are a purposeful people. Our lives matter to God. Our lives matter for history. So today, my friends, I'm challenging all of us to be the church. Be the church for this generation. Be the people of God who are making a difference in a broken world. Take hold of every spiritual blessing that you have in Christ. So God wants you to know today that you are a chosen people. Say that. Say, I am a chosen people. Let's say that. I am a chosen people. He adopted you into His family. Before He made the universe, He thought of you. He wanted you. And God wants you to know that you're a redeemed people. Maybe we should say we, huh? Let's say that together. We are a redeemed people. Let's go back. We are a chosen people. We are a redeemed people. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And then God wants you to know that He has a plan for you. We are a purposeful people. Let's say that. We are a purposeful people. Your life matters to God. You're not an accident. God planned you long before you came, and He's got a much better plan than you could ever dream of or ever think about. Now, make it a matter to someone living or working around you. Be that person that they need. Tell them about Jesus and what He's done for you. Tell them about how He's blessed you, because He has in a lot of different ways. Be the church. Let's pray. Lord God, the truth is, there's some scriptures that we look at and it's really cool and it's good and it's easy and it's like fast food. But this passage is so filled with meaning and meat. We just want to wrap our head around it and wrap our heart around it to see just who we are in Christ and Your amazing plan for our lives. We want to get it. We don't want to miss it. So, Lord, if we're not in the place where we need to be or where we want to be, where You want us to be, this morning, in preparation even for communion, we ask You to forgive us. And we're just going to take a minute in silent prayer to ask You to forgive us for those sins, the things that we have done or said or thought, commission, or maybe for those things that You have called us to do and we've refused. We said, I just can't do that. I won't do it. Sins of omission. But let's just take a minute to confess our sins to God right now. Lord, we thank You that even though there are times that we're not so sure that we can even forgive ourselves for things that we have done, You, on the other hand, are always ready and willing and able to forgive us no matter what we've done or left undone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's because of Your shed blood, Lord Jesus, because of Your great love for us, that we can come to the table today and we can know that our sins are forgiven and that we can walk in a right relationship with you. We just pray that not only can we know what we're saved from, but what we're saved for, to honor and adore you, to share our story of how you've been at work in our lives so that others can come to know you and adore you as well. So meet with us as we come to the table this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.